Well, good morning. Pastor Adam wanted me to mention this morning, I don't even know if all of you know we have a Christian camp. Did you guys know that? How many people did not know that we own a Christian camp? Raise your hands. Oh, wow. I guess we got to do a little bit better job of letting you know about that. Well, we have a Christian camp up in Dover, 16 acres right on the water. It's beautiful. And the 17th through the 19th, a couple of weeks, they're going to be doing some work up there. It's a free couple of nights if you guys want to go camping. And during the year when it's open, which is primarily the summer and part of the fall, obviously some of the spring, it's just very, very cheap to go up there and spend the night and have a night or two, however long as you'd like, and enjoy the campsite. If you'd like more information about this opening weekend and work weekend, you could talk to Pastor Kobe or Pastor Adam, and they could give you more information. I have the information, detailed information here. So obviously, you could see me after the service if you'd like more information about that. But at any rate, May 17th through the 19th, up at our camp, Piscataquis River Christian Camp. It really is a very beautiful place. And then before we get into the lesson this morning, I wanted to introduce a special guest that we have. Austin Terrio is here, wherever there he is, right in front of me. Austin, if you'd turn around. Austin is running for the 2nd District Congress seat, currently held by Jared Golden. And so thank you for being at all three services today. As I told him, yeah, thanks for being here. And Cross Point, we welcome politicians to church, and we always introduce them. And then he'll be available after the service in the back this morning. Sean, his right-hand man, will probably be with him as well. And you can ask him anything about his campaign or any ideas that you might have. Politicians love to listen to people. Isn't that right, Austin? So thanks for coming today. God bless you on your campaign. We're glad that you could join us today in church. But he'll be in the back after the service. All right. It's good to see you guys. Did you have a good week? Yeah. Well, good. This is simplistic for me. But every Sunday I get up out of bed and can come to church, it's been a good week. I'm just a simpleton, but I just praise God for every day and praise God for my family and my health and what I'm able to do. And if you all are here today, that means God gave you the strength to be here. And that's a blessing. It really is a blessing. So thank you so much. Over the years, having been here for a long time, I've tried every once in a while to let people know that our people love you, but people fail, don't they? They really do. Our church loves you, but our church fails. But Jesus loves you, and he never fails. And so you can take trust in that Jesus never fails, and that he loves you unconditionally, with all of your warts, with all of my warts, and everything in between. And I'm glad he does, aren't you? And we praise God for that. Well, today we want to talk about a subject that is somewhat controversial, but doesn't have to be. I think if people can just take a step back and kind of be balanced, I think it all works out. Sometimes theologically we have individuals and churches and movements that sometimes take too strong of a stand on certain things that aren't necessary. Now, there are things that are necessary. For example, the Bible is the Word of God. That's necessary. Salvation is by faith through Christ. That's necessary. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him being God, that's necessary. But sometimes we take stands on things that might not be as necessary. And so we're going to talk about one of those today as we get into the lesson a little bit. But before we do, I've given this illustration the last two services, and the reason I have is because I think it really resonates with people, connects with people. But for those of you that have had children, raise your hand. If you've had a child, and you're proud of it, raise your hand. Okay, all right. Good. Well, a few more hands went down when I had that little addendum there. At any rate, do you remember the first time you saw your baby? You remember that? I also went in the delivery room twice for both of my children. That was a very unique experience. If you've never done that, you'll never fully grasp that. But it's something that never goes out of your mind, for sure. But I remember when my kids were born, and you as well, as you're remembering back in your lives and life when your child was born, that was the most precious thing in the world. You remember that? I mean, it's just something about it. Like, this is me. Like, now, thank God they look like Jane. That was a blessing. But I was still part of me. I had someone to do with it. And I thought, wow, this is really cool. And you remember how fragile you thought they were. And you're trying not to drop them, and, you know, you talk to them, and they, of course, they can't talk back, but just like a plant. You know, you talk to a plant, you talk to a baby, and, you know. But let's be honest, it was kind of the most awesome day of your entire life. Because you had received something that was very, very precious. Now, I don't know what happened when they hit 13. Some shot took effect, I guess. I don't know, But raising kids can be a wonderful experience. It doesn't always go well. We get all that. But it's wonderful to be a parent. That's my point. And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you've chosen not to. That's fine. You know, whatever the case might be, that's not the point. And what I want to do this morning is try to give a comparison, which is going to be a poor comparison, to us becoming a parent and the blessings, you know, that we want to give that child. And you know, we had a plan for our child. I mean, for me, I had a plan that my son would grow up and pitch for the St. Louis Cardinals. You know, that was my plan. And then he'd be like Einstein. He'd be so smart. And, you know, my daughter would be Miss Universe. You know, all those types of things. And they'd be spiritual giants. We parents, we have all these thoughts in our minds. And then after a few years, reality kind of hits. But in the same way, when we become a child of God, God sees us as something perfect. Now, we all know what's in our own hearts, what's in our own lives. And I think we can be honest this morning. I think all of us would say we're far from perfect. Now, maybe you're different. Maybe you're the exception to the rule. But we all know what's in our minds and our hearts. We all know what we've done. There are no perfect people amongst us, even though some people might think they are. There aren't any perfect people amongst us. We're sinners. We've missed the mark. We've trespassed. We've gone off the path purposefully from God. And the excitement as parents, you remember if you knew it was going to be a boy, you might have painted the room blue and you went out and got blue clothes. And if it was a girl, you might have painted the room pink and you got pink clothes. And remember when you put together, you know, the bed, and, you know, Jane did a great job with ours. And, you know, you put that together for the baby. And there was just so much excitement. And then you would feed the little baby, and you thought, oh, I don't want to do too much. They might choke. And sometimes they start gagging, and you kind of freaked out. And I'll tell you a true story. When Ryan, not that all my stories aren't true. I don't want to admit that. That didn't come out really well. But I just thought of this. This just came into my mind. When Ryan was a baby, we were in Springfield, Missouri. And I don't know how it happened. And he was under the age of 2. I mean, he was really small. And somehow, some way, he had some coin and he had a penny, and all of a sudden, the penny was gone and he couldn't breathe. And he was starting to turn colors. And I'm thinking, man, what do we do? I never had a kid before. I'm not a medical person. And so we did the old thing, you know, tried to break his backbone and all that kind of stuff and stick our fingers down his throat. And, well, obviously it was lodged in his throat. And I said, man, what are we going to do? I said, well, the hospital. So I picked him up like a football. I couldn't do that today. He'd pick me up like a football. So I never will forget this. I picked him up like a football, and we sprinted to the car. And when we got to the car, the sprint that we had and him going up and down, it dislodged the coin. But we took him to the hospital. They did an x-ray, and sure enough, there was the coin. But, you know, that was scary because we didn't know what was going to happen, and it may not have come unlodged, and he could have suffocated before we got to the hospital. So I say all that. God just apparently just popped that into my head. But the point of sharing that is that at that particular time, for us, not for you, but for us, that would have been catastrophic if that coin didn't come out. And in the same way, I'm trying to do my best, in the same way, that's how much God loves you. It's amazing, isn't it? The love of God in our lives. And so today, I'm going to give you seven things. You're thinking, oh my goodness, how long are we going to be here? Not very long, because I'm hungry already. So I just want to give you seven heavenly blessings that we receive as Christians when we are in Christ, that Paul shared with the church at Ephesus. And they're really neat, because if you're a parent, you can connect some of these dots, and if you're not, you can connect some of these dots. So with that being said, I want to make an introductory statement by simply sharing. Here's our outline today. The first part, heavenly blessings, not so much material. That's kind of strange. Well, let me explain that in the next slide. But here's our 7 points. We are chosen to be holy and blameless. So for those of us that are in Christ, have been predestinated, we've been chosen because God knows the beginning from the end. And I'll share a little bit of that in just a moment. And this message is not on sovereignty and free will, but I do need to touch on it. We've been adopted as children. Now, some of you in here, you've been adopted. I've never adopted. Jane and I didn't adopt. Jane, neither I are adopted, but some of you are. But we've all been adopted into the family of God if you know Jesus. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We have received wisdom and understanding. We've been given the mystery of God's will. We have been given inheritance or a heritage, same thing. And we have been sealed with or by the Holy Spirit. So God says, if you put your faith in Christ, then you, because of that, fall into these 7 categories. Now, the first point is a statement. It's not a blessing. So verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Did you catch that, church? God wants to give us every heavenly blessing. That's how much He loves us. And you and I, from a human standpoint, what do we want to do? We wanted to give our kids every earthly blessing because we're their parents. And that's what God wants to do for us. Now, fascinating enough, as we look to the Old Testament, God not only worked this way, but definitely worked with Israel from a what we would call a material perspective. So as we look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 12, we find that Abraham has called from an area that we know today as Iraq. And he's called to go to another place, what we call Canaan, the promised land, is what we know today as Israel. And he says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, which is Iraq, the Ur of the Chaldees, and from your relatives. So I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family and leave your father's house and to the land which I will show you, and I will make, when you get there, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse you, them, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, we know that the nation of Israel eventually took the land. We know that. You can read the Old Testament and you can see that very clearly. And God blessed them materially with the land. But notice, great nation, a great name. From Abraham come 3 major religions. You probably are familiar with them. One is obviously Judaism. The second one is Islam. And the third one should be really obvious, Christianity, okay? So we have Christianity, we have Islam, we have Judaism. And as far as a great name and a great people and all these things, as we step back and we look at world events, and it's been this way for a long time, but especially now and even in past history, but now, as we look at Israel, which is about the size of El Salvador, New Jersey, It seems like it always gains world attention. And that's not surprising, because that is where God sent his chosen people to go. Now, the question is, why did God choose Abraham? And the answer is very simple. We don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. God could have used, I think, any people group he wanted to, but he chose them, and through him would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, because Jesus was Jewish. And as we look at the last verse, this is why some people believe that we ought to always support Israel. Some say, no, Jerry, this is really an Old Testament commandment, only for those in the Old Testament. Well, maybe, maybe not. But it says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, America was founded on what we call Judeo-Christian ethic or principles. In other words, a combination of the Old Testament, like the Ten Commandments, and of course the New Testament based on the life of Jesus, of love and mercy and justice and all of those things. So there's no doubt that one of the reasons why our country is pro-Israel is because of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And so we take the position, and there's other reasons, obviously, but obviously that is part of it. So Christ comes on the scene, and when he comes on the scene, there's kind of this transition from this material blessings of God's people. And of course, Israel was in a very difficult place when Jesus came. They were under Roman bondage. They were really slaves to Rome. They could practice their religion, but in actuality, they didn't really have a lot of freedom. And so Jesus comes along, and he goes from this idea of material blessings from the early on of Israel, like we're seeing here, and he kind of transitions into what we would call spiritual blessings. That our blessings from Christ, it's not that we don't get material blessings. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying Israel didn't receive spiritual blessings. I'm not saying that either. What I am saying is his primary goal was spiritual, not material. In other words, there's no verse in the New Testament where you can say, you're a Christian, you're going to be rich. I've not seen it. I've read the New Testament more than once. This is not there. Because Jesus was not rich. Jesus, it says, my goodness, we know what it says about, you know, foxes have holes, birds, right, and all those things. Jesus doesn't even have a place to live. So Jesus never had anything that we'd consider materialistic. Doesn't mean that we can't. I'm not intimating that. What I'm trying to get through our minds this morning is Jesus prioritized the spiritual and the heavenlies and what we're looking forward to for all eternity than what's on earth. Does that make sense? Okay? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to make money and all those types of things. I've always said here that I wish everybody was a millionaire and everybody tithed. That'd be my goal, right? But so I'm the first one that says we need to go out, make money, live our lives, that's wonderful. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So Jesus comes more from this spiritual aspect than the Old Testament. So that really helps us to understand. So we move in now to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, actually goes just with 5, but the way the NASB is cut up, verse 5 starts with a sentence already started in verse 4. So as we look at verse 4, we see here that God chose us. So we have in this section of the Bible, we have words like preordained. We have words like chosen. What else do we have? I wrote down predestined. We have foreordained. All these words have to do with God looking down the corridor of time and knowing what or what's not going to happen. So what I want to do before we get into this lesson is I want, first of all, to give you 3 definitions dealing with the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, because I really can't teach this lesson unless we have some kind of baseline. So as we look at this complex subject, there are 3 major views. There are other views, and there are views between the views I'm going to give you. But the first one seems to have this idea of extreme sovereignty. So what is sovereignty? Sovereignty basically is that God is in control of everything in the universe. I mean, after all, he created it. He's in charge of it. Another word we could say is that God is the boss. We connect with that, right? God is the boss. So we have this what we would call the extreme view of sovereignty, dealing with man's free will, is that God has preordained, he has chosen, he has put in place every single thing that can never be changed. Everything is in this box, everything is set, and everything moves forward. And even when it comes to salvation, that God gives us the faith even to believe, even to make a choice to believe, or even to trust Christ. That's how much that people would believe in this particular camp. And there are a lot of good people that are in this camp. So a couple of other things is that we do not have the ability to choose Christ. God supernaturally gives us the faith to believe. Does that make sense? Okay, then we have the second view is what we call open theism. And this is really a view that most theologians don't accept, but it's gaining a little traction. And here's basically what it says. And I know I'm just giving you tidbits, and I'm going to give you a book you can read if you're interested in this stuff. Open theism is that God, when he created mankind, from that point on, did not possess, which is kind of hard for us to fully access, his full sovereignty. That God begins to work from a reactive position rather than a proactive position. Basically, what it means is God, because he created mankind and gave man a free choice, he doesn't know what mankind's going to do, so God is no longer 100% sovereign. He's no longer fully in control of the universe. Well, for the most part, this is a small percentage of people that believe this, but it does seem to be getting some traction. It really does. But God not being all-knowing creates major problems in a lot of areas, which means that God doesn't know what you're going to do for lunch. God doesn't know any decision that you're going to make in the future. And so God reacts from our actions. Then we have the third view of sovereignty and free choice, which is what we call the balanced view. Now, the second part, the second example, just throw that out the window. That's kind of really bizarre that God doesn't know the future. All right, so we have the first point where we have kind of more of an extreme view of God's sovereignty and man's free choice, basically that we don't really have choice, that God's put everything in the plan and there's no change. The third one is more of a balanced view, where God is sovereign, God is in control of the universe, but the difference is that God allows his creation to exercise their free will 100%. And God, because he's sovereign, because he controls and he knows everything, he knows our decisions. So God works with or along or in spite, whatever word you want to use, our free will to allow us to make choices, but God's will is accomplished. Now, we saw that in the book of 1 Samuel, didn't we, numerous times. When things happened and people did things that they really didn't even know why they did things, because at the time it made sense, and sometimes to us it did make sense, but for God it all made sense because God was still working in the background to make things work out for his glory. And so what that means is, as an example, when I was 12 years old and I was sitting in my living room with that pastor in Moberly, Missouri, and that pastor asked me the question, Jerry, would you like to pray right now and admit that you're a sinner and invite Jesus Christ into your life so you can have the guarantee of eternal life? The balanced view is that I had a choice. God knew my choice, and so my choice was yes. And so therefore, I remember it clearly. I don't remember anybody forcing me. Nobody put my arm behind my back. I had a clear choice to make that decision. And so therefore, God knew I was going to come to Christ. So therefore, in some ways, I'm chosen, I'm preordained, I'm foreordained, whatever the words you want to use, I'm predetermined, because God knows our choice. Let me give you an illustration that's not analogous, because with God, we can't make, you know, apples to apples. If you have a four-year-old, if you've ever raised a four-year-old, and let's say they love chocolate, and you put a Hershey Kiss on the table, unwrapped, and you say, "Don't eat that candy," and you leave the room. If you've raised kids, what do you think they're going to do? Okay, why do you know that? Now, you're not God, because we're not God, but we have experience, right? We can kind of, our foreknowledge, we kind of know what's going to happen. Now, yes, since it's not apples to apples, there could be 1 out of 1,000 kids who actually minds, all right, and they don't do it. So that's why it's not a perfect apples to apples example. But the balanced view aligns God's sovereignty, where God's in control of the universe, with man's free choices, and somehow brings them together and they mesh. And we have to come to the point in some things that we're never going to be intelligent enough to fully understand. I mean, I don't understand the resurrection, do you? I mean, you tell me how somebody can be dead and come alive and live for 40 days, and they've been buried for 3. I don't understand that. So there are many things in theology. For example, the Trinity. We've got God the Father, who's a separate entity. We have Jesus Christ, who's a separate entity. And we have the Holy Spirit, which is a separate entity. But yet, they're one with 3 persons. I don't understand that. So part of theology is difficult for people that are extremely analytical. If you're the type of person that has to figure everything out, it's going to be harder for you, right? And those are people that are typically accountants, they're engineers, they're neurospace people, you know, sometimes they're medical people. And God's created your mind that way, and that's okay. But my point is that when I get on an airplane, I don't know how it stays in the air. I know the people that design the plane know, but I don't know, but I just get on it by faith. And I say, I hope they did a good job designing this thing. And I hope the people that fixed the bad parts fixed it right. And God, I'm going by faith, and I'm going to trust you to get me from A to B. Sometimes that doesn't happen, and that's okay too. So my point is we don't want to get so far off on this topic today that we lose the main point. What matters is that whether you believe that it's foreordained and people supernaturally are given faith to believe, or you believe that you fully have your own choice, either way, what matters is that you trust Jesus as your Savior. That's what matters. That's the ultimate point that we need to understand. And there's no doubt that God knows. And the great thing about God, he's almost like, he's a lot like my mother. He knows the past, the present, and the future at the same time. Every mother, I don't know what it is about moms, but they just know stuff. I don't know how they know it, but they just do. But think about God, the past, present, the future. He knows everything at the same time. How does he do that? Once again, by faith, we trust him because he's God. Now, our faith in Christ is not blind faith, because we have historical evidence that there was a man called Jesus. We have writers, we have Roman writers, we have other writers that wrote that there was a man who was raised from the dead. So Christianity is not blind faith, but there are certain aspects in Christianity that we just have to believe by faith, because we can't understand it as human beings. But we have witnesses that saw Christ being raised from the dead. In fact, at one time, the Bible says there were 500 people. Well, 500 people saw it, and other people saw it. People wrote about it. It's true. So with that being said, as we get into this, we're going to see these words like chosen, predestined, predetermined, and I just want to kind of cover that. If you're interested in this subject, there's a great book by Norm Geisler, who is a bona fide theologian, called Chosen But Free. If you're really interested in this, you can read the book. There are other books too. But that might help you, because I know some people really are into this type of theology. But the reason that we spent, you know, 5 or so, 8 minutes on this, it's important because the first three chapters of this book talk about us being in Christ. The last three chapters of this talk about us living practical daily life. And in order to live a practical daily Christian life with people, we have to understand our position in Christ. Because if we know who we are in Christ, that helps us better live with people that we know in our daily lives. Okay? So, Paul begins by saying, from the foundation of the world, way back, God knew those who would trust Him, they would be holy and blameless before Him. This is just too much to take. Before God, you are perfect. You're thinking, boy, now I know you're not perfect. I can speak to your spouse. I can figure that out really quick. And you can speak to my spouse. She'll tell you in 5 seconds, Jerry is not perfect. But do you know that God the Father sees you as perfect because of what Jesus Christ has done? Isn't that amazing? Perfect. So in one sense, if you say, honey, I'm perfect, theologically, you'd be right. Practically, you'd be a bust. But because of what Jesus has done, from the foundation, the beginning of the world, the chosen, those that would trust Christ, were holy, were blameless. Look what I put on the screen here for you. Holy, as Pastor Adam shared last week, means to be set apart. Same word as a saint. Set apart for what? Consecrated to and for God. And we're blameless. Free from the bondage of sin. We're above reproach, not because of what we have done, not because of our own power, but because of what Jesus has done. So the first blessing is we've been chosen to be holy and blameless in Christ. Notice, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The second blessing is we've been adopted. As I said earlier, Jane and I have not been adopted. We've never adopted. I don't know if you've adopted. I don't know if you are adopted. But here's what I know about adoption. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, God took us and He placed us in His family, and Jesus became our brother. How about that one? That is amazing. Only God can do that. I don't understand that, because I know in my heart I don't deserve to be adopted by God. I don't deserve to be a brother of Jesus. No, I didn't say I'm a God like Jesus. And if you look at your heart, you would probably say the same thing about you. But God sees us differently than we see ourselves. And sometimes we see ourselves as so defeated, is so down, as so depressed. But God sees us as a perfect son like He sees His son Jesus. Man, it's pretty good. The word adoption simply means to place as a son. But in this context, it's a spiritual adoption in Christ, through Christ. It is what God is doing for the believer. That's what God does for me. That's what God does for you. It's the idea here that God has marked off a boundary set off for those who trust Christ that will be adopted as family. So you're in this boundary if you know Christ. And everybody outside of this boundary has not been adopted because they're not in Christ. They've chosen not to receive Christ as their Savior. And there's no other way to be adopted. You know, today in our culture, you can have a public adoption, you can have a private adoption, you have a mixture of the two. But spiritually, there's only one way to be adopted, and that is through Christ. We are free to choose. Notice, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Read the red with me. Let's go. Whoever believes. The next verse, whoever will call. The third verse, all men to be saved. I'll give you a few more verses. 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. Jesus gave Himself as a ransom for how many? For all. right? 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to spend eternity separated from him. That's why Jesus came. That's the whole point of Jesus in John 1, taking upon himself flesh and dwelling amongst us and living a life without sin and going to a cross and paying the ultimate penalty for you and I. 1 John 2:2, but also for those of the whole world. What's that mean? The whole world. God wants the whole world to come to Christ. The Great Commission of all nations, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all the nations. We want you to go to all the nations and win people to Christ and disciple them and baptize them and teach them. And in verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses means going off the path willingly. According to the riches of his grace, we were kidnapped before we became a Christian. We were enslaved. We were in bondage. We were tied up. We were in a cage. Call it whatever you want. We were kidnapped. We were not free. We were powerless to free ourselves. And we were kidnapped to what? The bondage of sin, corruption and death, Satan. Corruption simply means our bodies are being corrupted. The older you get, the more corrupted you get. And the influence of Satan, we were kidnapped by these things and we couldn't get out of it. Only Jesus could get us out of it. I'm sure you've all played Monopoly, the get out of jail free card. Jesus is the get out of jail free card. Notice what it says in Romans 3, justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, the buying back, which is in Christ Jesus. We were kidnapped and we said, we can't pay our way out of this. Jesus, don't worry, I'll pay it for you. My life, my blood. That is the ransom. And he paid that price. Those are those heavenly and spiritual blessings that we receive by knowing Christ is our Savior. And then Ephesians 1:8, which he lavished on all of us, speaking of his grace, in all wisdom and insight. And basically two things here, these blessings. One is we have this spiritual insight, this spiritual wisdom in which we can know truth, in which the Holy Spirit illuminates us and helps us to understand, notice, about life and death, God and man, good and evil, time and eternity. Every time I get on a plane and fly to Asia, I'm scared of heights, but I'm not scared of death. And every time I get on the plane, I say, God, if this is it, it's okay. My your will be done in my life. If you want me to get home, that'd be okay too. But it's okay. Why? Because I have the wisdom of knowing that if I pass from this life to the next, it's not over. I'm going to be in a better place. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be just enjoying the pleasures that God's Son, Jesus, is enjoying because I've been adopted into his family. And we don't have to live our lives in fear. In fact, we shouldn't live our lives in fear. And then we have the insight, prudence, to live our daily lives and not be scared and not worry all the time. It's the idea that God gives us the ability, notice, to see a direction and the ability to solve day-to-day problems. It's what we call down-to-earth practical understanding. And God says those that are in Christ don't have to live in fear, that God will help us in our everyday life. And if anything bad comes into your life because of something you've done or somebody else has done, God will be there with us. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, that's good news. You're never going to be left alone if you know Jesus. You're in him. Did God the Father leave Jesus? No, of course not. And he's not going to leave us. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable. Simply means that God, once again, is in control of the universe, to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, and things where? On the earth. It's the fifth blessing, the mysteries revealed. What mysteries? Well, there's numerous mysteries that have been revealed. God has an eternal plan for the world. God is not only concerned that the Jew come to Christ, but Gentiles come to Christ. Now, we don't need to take a vote, but I'm guessing most of us are Gentiles. We're not Jews. And God's plan is, I want everybody to be redeemed. Everybody that's been kidnapped, no matter where you come from, we want you to be adopted. A time of consummation when God will harmonize and bring peace to the world and the universe. By the way, do you think our world is broken? We're beyond broken. We're shattered. And so we're going to find that eventually God's going to restore everything to peace. You say, Jerry, the world is a mess. I know. The world's always been a mess since Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, get this, when Adam sinned, he plunged the world into chaos and division. And in fact, their first child was a murderer. Think, you ever think about that? So Adam, because of his sin, created all these problems. Now, in fairness to Adam, we probably, most likely, would have done the same thing. But we can blame him. The church is his representative on earth. You and I are the church. The building isn't the church. We could all meet out under a tree somewhere and have church. In fact, many places of the world, that's exactly what they do. They don't even have a building. You, I, wherever we go, you know what people see? They see the church. They see Jesus. And that's a positive thing. In the Old Testament, people went to the temple in Jerusalem. After Jesus, people are the church. In him also we have obtained an inheritance or heritage, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. After we trust Christ, we believe in Christ, we receive Christ, then we are sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of God. And the sealing in this day in which this was written, the context is very clear. Wax would put on the back, would be put on the back of something, and then the signet of the person sending the document, and you would see the signet in the wax. It was sealed. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we become the most precious gem to the Lord. He has sealed us, just like that baby that was born to you. That is the most precious gem in the world. And when we come to Christ and we are adopted into his family, you, I, we become the most precious gem to God. You go, wow, I didn't know I was really that big of a deal. Well, you're not outside of Christ, but inside of Christ, you are the deal. And I think sometimes we struggle with that. And we live our lives like we're outside of being adopted in the family of God. We have access to the Father. In Romans 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. You may have a different version, might say rooms, whatever. I just want in the house. And what did Jesus say in this context? He said, hey, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. And he also said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the, and no one comes in the Father but by me. And the Father sent the Son. The Son came, died on the cross. He said, now look, when I'm gone, I'm going to send you a comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you, direct you, convict you of sin, all those things. When Jesus went, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. And for the first time in history of the world, the Holy Spirit permanently indwelled human beings. Before that time, the Holy Spirit would come on for a time and then leave. But in Acts chapter 2, we are now filled with God. God, this is crazy. God lives in you. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit that lives within us is the one that seals us, that guarantees us eternity. And just like that baby that's born to you, that's your blood. That baby can do everything it wants. It can deny it. It can try to run away from it. But that's your blood. And it's the same with Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us. And then finally, a couple of more verses. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed. And then verse 14 is the new verse, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. God's own possession. He owns us to the praise of his glory. It's that guarantee. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Well, Jerry, what if I have a bad day? What if I don't want to believe in God anymore? Well, what if your kid doesn't want to believe in you anymore? He's still your blood. If you've truly received Christ, you've been adopted, and you can't tear up your adoption paper. It doesn't work that way. I mean, we'd be going day to day wondering, am I in, am I out, am I in, am I out, am I in, am I... It doesn't work that way. God supernaturally has allowed the Holy Spirit of God to live within us, and we've been placed in his family. Now, I don't know if you're in his family. I guess the question I need to ask before we all go home today is, if you died today, this week, this month, next year, a decade from now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Have you come to the place where you've readily admitted, God, I cannot get to heaven because there's nothing in me that I can offer you. There's nothing in me that's good enough because I'm a sinner. I've lied, I've stolen, I've cheated, I've done this, I've done that. Because heaven is a perfect place. And only perfect people can get there. But Jerry, I'm not perfect. I know, but you've missed the whole lesson. You're perfect in whom? Christ! It's his death on the cross and his resurrection that we place our faith in, whereby God says, because of that, I see you as my son Jesus. You can come into heaven, not because of what you've done. I know who you are. It's because of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. I see you as having never sinned. That's how we get in. We've been adopted in the family. So the question is, have you been adopted? I can't answer that for you. I don't know. But here's what I do know. If you've never been adopted in the family of God, then you can humble yourself and say, yeah, I've done a lot of bad things. And God, right now, I know, Jesus, that you came to die for me. You're the Savior of the world. You went to the cross. You died. You were buried. You rose from the dead. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save my soul. When I was 12 years old and I prayed that prayer. By the way, that was the first time I ever heard the gospel. First time. Never read a Bible, never went to church, nothing. Zippo. But here's what I knew that night as a 12-year-old kid. I knew I was a sinner. Okay, there was no doubt about that. And I knew I wasn't good enough to get to heaven. I also knew I wanted to go to heaven. And I knew there had to be something a lot bigger than me to get me there. And so I bowed my head and I prayed a prayer similar to this. Not exactly, obviously. In fact, the pastor actually prayed it and I repeated it because I had never prayed in my life. And I knew at that moment something happened. I can't explain it to you. I just knew something was different. Because my life began to change. My philosophy, even as a 12-year-old, began to change. My desire to go to church and read the Bible, which I never had before. What is that? That's salvation. That's being adopted. And I've never looked back. So my desire for you, because I love you, is not only does God want to spend eternity with you, I would like to spend eternity with you. Your loved ones would like to spend eternity with you. But we have a choice. And so the choice is yours. And so if you don't know Christ, I pray that this week, after our service, whatever the case might be, that you pray and say, God, save my soul. I want to go to heaven, and he'll do it. If you're sincere, he will do it. God, go with us today as we leave this place. You're a great, loving God who loves us, who gives us the opportunity to be adopted into your family. And God, I pray, if there was even one person here this morning that's not absolutely sure, watching online, whatever the case may be, that God, the Holy Spirit, would have convicted them and they would know for sure, like I did, that I wasn't good enough, that I was a sinner, that I needed help, I was kidnapped, and that they would cry out, Lord, forgive me, come into my life and save my soul. God, the Bible teaches us that what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but yet lose his soul? So God, thank you for loving us, for giving us heavenly blessings, for living within us, for helping us in our daily lives. We truly are blessed. Go with us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.